To our Tehillim class, I hope that everyone is doing well, and that everyone is healthy, and please God, just stay healthy. Okay, today we are learning chapter 16 of Tehillim, which should be somewhat familiar to you if you've ever been to a shiva house. We say it oftentimes at the end of davening. If you've been to funerals, this is oftentimes recited at a funeral, and hopefully today I'll guide you through why this is such a central chapter of Tehillim, certainly regarding funerals and death and passing of life. But I think, as you'll see, even for those of us who, Baruch Hashem, are still alive, this is a very powerful, powerful chapter of Tehillim. In fact, Rav Hirsch and Ibn Ezra both write that this is a uniquely special chapter in the sense that the word michtam, which we're going to start off with, the Rav Hirsch says it's a superior kind of gold. In other words, it's such a basic tenet of Judaism that it requires a special chapter in and of itself, and that's what we're going to study about today. So again, we're learning chapter 16, continuing in our studies of Tehillim. I hope you have found it as meaningful and inspirational and really transformative as I have, because I know that the more we learn, you develop a flow of Tehillim, and you become very familiar with certain of the undertones of what we're supposed to be gaining, what we're supposed to be learning from Tehillim. And so many of the fundamental aspects of our Emunah are contained within these chapters of Tehillim. And so while some of us might have been saying Tehillim for years, hopefully as we study each chapter, we gain new appreciation, new insight into what David HaMelech wanted us to tap into as we are to recite this chapter of Tehillim. So I'm going to share my screen for those of you who are on Zoom here. And we're going to jump right in, and hopefully you'll be able to see my screen. Can I get a thumbs up if you can see my screen? Okay, good. Here we go. So, Michtam le David Shamreini El Kichasisi Vach. Jumps right in, Michtam le David. Again, Rashi quotes the panoply of options. Either a Michtam is some form of a musical instrument. Rashi then says that it means Mach Tam, which represents David HaMelech's humility, that even though he achieved such great spiritual heights, nonetheless, David HaMelech was Mach V'Tam. Mach, of course, means humble. Tam, there's no real good translation. Yaakov is Ish Tam Yoshev Ho'alim, some form of an innocence, pure holiness. So Mach Tam is a representation of the greatness of David HaMelech, says Rashi. And then Rashi quotes a different interpretation where he says that it's Lashon Atara, that it's the language of a crown, right? Rashi quotes that as well. So again, any number of interpretations of what Michtam LeDavid is. Again, either it's this sense of humility, or as we learned from the Ibn Ezra and Rav Hirsch, that it's some form of fine gold, because it's one of the basic principles of Judaism that's so critical to us. And what is this idea that is so central, that is so critical? So he says, Shamreini El, ki chasisi vach. Right, Shamreini, guard me Hashem, ki chasisi vach, because I put my refuge in you. The Malbim over here says that Shamreini, and again, I'm bringing it up for you on the right-hand side, that Shamreini is not necessarily from physical destruction and physical dangers, but rather it's also from spiritual dangers as well. And we'll see that most of the Mefarshim understand this chapter of Tehillim through that lens, that we're not talking about a physical danger here, but we're talking about a spiritual danger here. That there was some theology, there was some philosophical idea that was so destructive, that was so dangerous to David HaMelech, that he's davening to Hashem, please save me from these ideologies which are destructive to Judaism. Rav Hirsch writes here beautifully, and again, I'm going to read this chapter basically through two different Mefarshim, and you'll see very interestingly that the Mefarshim understand them in very, very different ways. One is going to be Rav Hirsch, and the other is going to be Rashi. Rav Hirsch reads this entire chapter as David HaMelech acknowledging a fault of his own ideology, of his own philosophy. And Rav Hirsch says the following. In chapter 16, he says, David records an everlasting remembrance, a moment where he escaped unscathed from direct peril. So David HaMelech was threatened, and he escapes from it. The danger was not physical in nature, but it was one derived from a mental error which had almost led him to stray from his pure relationship from God. So according to Rav Hirsch, David HaMelech has a mental error, in other words, a philosophical error that almost leads him to go astray from Hashem. And that's what David HaMelech is saying here, says reverse. Michtam le David, shamreini, Hashem, protect me, because there are ideologies around me which are a threat to my pure relationship with you. Ki chasisi bach, because ultimately, Hashem, what do I want my relationship to be? I want it to be in you. I want to maintain that relationship with you. And what was that faulty relationship? So again, we're going to read two different perushim, so you have to keep track of which one I'm reading, because they're going to understand this chapter in very different ways. Amart l'Adonai, I say to you, Hashem, Adonai ata, you are my master, tovasi bal alecha, right? That the goodness is because of you, it's not because of me. Rashi, who's always going to interpret this chapter in a positive sense, Rashi says, who's the Amart? Amart is a feminine word. So it's not necessarily referring to David HaMelech. So Rashi gives two interpretations. Either L'Knesses Yisrael, either David HaMelech is speaking to the Jewish people, or, and this is the way I'm going to read this chapter of Tehillim, David HaMelech, according to Rashi, is speaking to his neshama. Amart l'Adonai. My neshama says to Hashem, Adonai ata, you are my master. Tovasi bal alecha, Rashi says over here, tovos she'ata oseli, the goodness that you have done to me, lo alecha heim legmalani, it's not because I'm deserving of it, ki lo betzidkasi ata meitivli, because I am not worthy of all of this goodness happening to me. So according to Rashi, this is a beautiful thing, right? David HaMelech is saying, his neshama is saying, I'm not worthy of the relationship with you. The only reason why goodness is happening to me is simply because you have bestowed that kindness onto me. And therefore, in Pasuk 3, Rashi says, Liktoshim asher ba'aretz heima v'adire kochev tzimbam. Why am I deserving of all of this goodness? Liktoshim asher ba'aretz heima, says Rashi, bishvil haktoshim. It's because of the righteous. What's the aretz? It's those who are buried in the ground, right? Bishvil hakdoshim asher hema kvurim ba'aretz. It's because of the kedoshim, which are buried in the ground. That is why I am deserving. In other words, my actions do not make me worthy of all of the goodness, Hashem, that you have bestowed upon me. Why then am I worthy of it? It's only because of those who came before me. It's only because of the sacrifices of those who lived lives before me, who are no longer with us in the world of the living. They are the reason why I am worthy of the tovasi, of the goodness that has appeared in my life. So according to Rashi, there's a very positive connotation here. David HaMelech is saying to his neshama, right, that his neshama should call out to Hashem, Adonai ata, you are my master, tovasi balalecha, but the reason why I have goodness is not simply because I am worthy of it, but rather because of those who came before me. And this is a very positive connotation, according to Rashi. Rav Hirsch reads it in the exact opposite way. Rav Hirsch reads this in a very negative connotation, in a very negative sense. Says Rav Hirsch, who's the Amart? Right? So Rav Hirsch explains that the usage of the word Amart is a feminine form, and it conveys the thought that a person has when they are feeling weak. David HaMelech here, when he says, Amart l'Adonai, I say to Hashem, it's an expression of weakness. Now, what is the weakness, says Rav Hirsch? One day, in a moment of weakness, you said to the Lord that you are indeed my master, I am entirely at your service, and I know it is my duty to fulfill your commandments, right? So David HaMelech says, I know that I'm supposed to be doing the right thing. However, and here is the faulty philosophy of David HaMelech that we alluded to earlier, tovasi, my welfare here on earth, bal alecha, bal alecha, which Rashi says means, does not mean that I'm worthy, right? It's only because of those who came before me. Reverse says, bal alecha means it does not reside with you, Hashem. my goodness in this earth, all of my material successes and all of my affluence and all of the goodness that I experience here, Baal Alecha, it's not because of you, Hashem. In other words, we put our faith in the wrong things, says David HaMelech, whether it's money, or whether it's wealth, or whether it's health, or whether it's my talents, right? We put our faith, we put our successes as in Baal Alecha. We don't ascribe it to Hashem. And therefore, says Rav Hirsch in the next pasuk, Likdoshim Asher Ba'aretz Heima. Where do I place my faith? Likdoshim Asher Ba'aretz Heima. In those things which I have sanctified here on this earth. In other words, not in you, Hashem, who is above the earth, but in the things that are very earthly. Says Rav Hirsch again, and again, I'm reading this according to two different Perushim. Here's Rav Hirsch. The question troubling David HaMelech here is as follows. Are the physical forces which help shape life completely subordinate to God's sovereignty and guidance? In other words, the tools that God gives us to succeed in this earth, do we view them as the means, or do we view them as ends unto themselves? One day in a moment of weakness, the thought occurred to David HaMelech that our destiny does not fully depend on God. True, he still did believe that we stand under God's sovereignty in our active lives and that we owe him unconditional obedience. Of course, David HaMelech believed in Hashem. However, our woe in weal, our fate on earth, is not dependent on God's loving care. Whether I succeed financially or not, whether I'm healthy or not, I don't view those on a day-in and day-out basis as completely dependent on Hashem. David HaMelech felt that our lives were shaped by those forces which are closer to earthly affairs. Right? I go to work and I put an effort and I killed it last quarter. No one really killed it last quarter, but I killed it last quarter. That is what we ascribe our greatness, our success to. Right? That's the mistake that David HaMelech is making according to Rav Hirsch. So you see very clearly this discrepancy between the way Rashi reads this chapter and between the way Rav Hirsch reads this chapter. And I present both of them to you because it's not for me to decide how you want to read this chapter. You have very big legs to stand on no matter what you want to do. You can read the chapter like Rashi, where it's speaking to your neshama, and your neshama is saying we're not worthy of the gifts and the kindness that Hashem bestows upon us, and it's only because of the DNA that was built into us by previous generations of emuna and faith and belief in God. That's why you and I are able to stand here in a relationship with Hashem. That's all Rashi. Beautiful. Or you can read it like Rav Hirsch, which says that no, what David HaMelech is lamenting is he almost made a grievous mistake where he placed too much emphasis, too much faith in this world and forgot that everything that he has comes from Hashem. Whichever way you want to read is up to you. Find one path, one interpretation, and go all in on it. Pasuk 4, again, you're going to continue to read this no matter how, which parish you read it like. Pasuk 4, Yirbu atzvosam, acher maharu balasich niskeyam midam. I'll read a pshat according to Rashi. According to Rashi, now we're talking about the kofrim, those who deny God's existence or deny God's hand in life. Yirbu atzvosam. Yirbu from like harbe, it will magnify atzvosam, their sadness. In other words, when you chase after the wrong things, right, it will lead you disappointed. Right? When we follow our earthly affairs, when we put too much focus and emphasis on our capabilities and our talents and our successes in business and money and wealth, you and I both know that at the end of the day, oftentimes, that's going to lead to a path of sadness and disappointment, right? Those idols, so to speak, the idolatry that you and I create in this world, and I don't mean idolatry like I bow down to my phone, but whether it's physical, material pleasures, right? Those things that you and I put so much faith into, oftentimes, it's going to leave us with a feeling of emptiness. There's no greater proof of this than the day and age that you and I are living in, which is inarguably the most affluent society known to mankind ever in the history of mankind. We have the most affluence and wealth and access to amazing things. And yet, we live in the most depressed, anxious society ever, right? Just ask any doctor, nurse practitioner, PA, and they'll tell you that they're prescribing more antidepressants, anti-anxiety medicine now than they ever have in history. And this was before COVID even, right? Because yirbu atzvosam, when we place so much emphasis and so much focus and so much faith in the material things around us, that if I just have the better iPhone, I'm going to be happy. If I just get a little bit of a bigger car, I'm going to be happy. Social media, of course, has compounded this because we're comparing the worst of ourselves with the best of other people, right? No one posts their warts on social media. They only post their best pictures. So we compare our own insecurities against the greatest of everyone else. And of course, that magnifies anyone's anxiety or anyone's depression. But that's yirbu atzvosam, says Rashi, right? That if you chase after the wrong things, if you have that wrong hashkafa, then yirbu atzvosam, you're going to be very sad, right? The Meforshim point out here that this is a description of the need to be someach b'chalko, happy with whatever it is that we have. That if we run after more and more and more, we will be left wanting over and over and over again. But if we simply understand that everything in this world comes from Hashem, that it's a gift from Hashem, and that it's unique to each and every one of us, and that as the Mesilas Yesharim points out, Echad Ha'ani Ve'Echad Ha'ashir, whether you are wealthy or whether you are poor, everyone is being tested by Hashem. There's no one singular path to a relationship with Hashem, but we have to be Sameach B'Chalko. We have to understand that everything we have comes from Hashem, good, bad, ugly. And if you have that, so you're never going to be disappointed. Because you understand that whatever it is that you have, it's from Hashem. That's what Hashem wanted me. And it's not that that's a trite idea. It's not that that's an overly simplistic idea. It's specifically what our generation needs. It's what our generation craves. Because when we chase more and more and more, we're finding a generation that's yirbu atzvosam, that is overwhelmed with sadness, overwhelmed with disappointment. I was listening to a class the other day from a therapist who was talking about this very idea. It was actually great. He was saying how he was recently looking for a hotel in Fort Lauderdale. And he compared two hotels. One was the Ritz-Carlton of Fort Lauderdale, and the other was some, let's just say, less expensive hotel in Fort Lauderdale. And he went on Travelocity to examine which one gets a better rating. And the Ritz-Carlton of Fort Lauderdale was number 10 rating, whereas this Schlocky Hotel was the number 1 rated hotel on Travelocity. And he explained the reason why he thinks that's the case. If you looked at the reviews, so in the Ritz-Carlton, which of course I've been there, it's a magnificent hotel, gorgeous, overlooking the ocean, beautiful pool, gorgeous rooms. But every review was, the soap in the room was a quarter inch off of where it was supposed to be. This is a terrible hotel, right? The pool, the waiter, when I asked for the margarita, it took them 1.5 minutes to bring the margarita instead of 1 minute, right? When your expectations are sky high, you're going to be disappointed over and over again. And even the slightest deviation from what you expected is going to completely throw you off and make you upset. On the other hand, if you have a very small expectation, right? You went to the Schlocky Hotel, all you wanted was beachfront. You knew you weren't getting all the amenities and all the services. You never had that expectation, so you can't be disappointed. Life is about the expectations we set for ourselves. And so if we expect that things are going to go our way, we're going to be disappointed. If we expect that me buying something is going to bring me happiness, I'm going to be very disappointed. On the other hand, if my expectations are simply that whatever God wants me to have, I'm going to have, then it's very hard to be disappointed. Because whatever happens, that is a unique gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And even if it might not have been what I wanted or what I expected, nonetheless, I recognize that that's what comes from Hashem. That's this pasuk. Yirbu atzvosam acher meharu bal asich niskehem. David HaMelech says, I'm not going to offer up my sacrifices to the wrong things. In other words, I'm not going to put my faith in the wrong things. Right? Ubal esash mosam al sosam. I'm not even going to talk about them. I'm not even going to pay them lip service. That's how Rashi reads it. Rav Hirsch reads it actually similarly in that sense as well. But again, it's that notion of being someach bechelka. It's that notion of being happy with what you have. And that's what brings us to Pasuk 5. Adonai menas chelki vechosi. That God, you are my allotment, you are my portion. Ata tomich gorali. You tomech, like you uphold my portion. What does that mean? So Rashi says here, Adonai menas chelki, atahu, asher hanichos yadi al hachela katov, shenemar, hachaim vehamaves natati uvacharte bechaim. In other words, Hashem, there are many paths in this world. There are people who chase after the wrong paths. But you, Hashem, have given me the right path. You have given me this access to nitzchios, to eternality. You have given me the capabilities to choose uvacharte bechaim, to choose life. And that's what he says, Ata tomich gorali, right? He says here, where is the language I'm looking for? Umaniach yado al achela katov, va'omer atze bachar lecha. Hashem, you placed me, right? Judaism is a gift. Judaism is a song. It's the ultimate gift from Hashem. So that's what we're singing here. Imagine if every morning we woke up and we say, Adonai menas chelki, v'chosi ata tomer gorali. Hashem, you have given me the ultimate gift. You have given me the ultimate goral, says Rashi. Kmo yesh levod tmicha, right? That's what Rashi is talking about here. Again, kol tovasi heimenu. That all this goodness, Hashem, it comes from you because you have allowed me to choose the correct path, which continues into Pasuk 6, a beautiful Pasuk. Chavalim nafluli ba'ni'imim. Chavalim means chelek, which means my portion. Naflu li ba'ni'imim, says Rashi. Keshenafa li hagora lios bechelka. When, you know, they were going around, they were putting the lottery of where I should fall, and my lot fell on growing up as a Jew in the 20th century, going into the 21st century, right? That was chevel ni'imim. That was a beautiful portion. Af alai shafran achlo kazeh. How beautiful is my portion here, right? It's a great thing to remind ourselves of every single morning, says Rashi. How beautiful our allotment is. That you and I could have been born in any generation. You and I could have been born to any religion, any people, any circumstances. Baruch Hashem, a billion times over. That we were born into a generation that has allowed religious freedom. That we were born into a generation where we can vote, and we can vote in or vote out people who align themselves with our philosophies and our political positions. We live in extraordinary times. Chavalim nafluli banimim. Hashem, you've created an environment where I can learn Torah and teach Torah. 100 years ago, they couldn't say that. 500 years ago, they couldn't say it the way that you and I did. They couldn't say that behind the Iron Curtain. They couldn't say that in the Pale of the Settlement, where it was not a blessing to be a curse, but it was somewhat of a curse. I'm sorry, it wasn't a blessing to be a Jew. It was somewhat of a curse to be a Jew because of the adversity that it presented to you and the choices that you had to make to be Jewish, right? We live in extraordinary times. Think about this pasuk. Chavalim, the word chavel here means chelek. My portion, nafluli, that I fell into, banimim. It's so sweet. It's so beautiful, Hashem. Af nachalas, my nachala, my inheritance. Shafrali, shafar means like beautiful. It's lovely, right? How amazing it is here. Rav Hirsch had a word for it. I was looking for it. I don't have it right here. Right, shefer denotes that harmonious shaping of a whole in which all of its parts is the essence of all beauty. Right, now just think of a painting. If I look at a little sliver of painting, it's not beautiful. It's only when I look at the painting as a whole, do I see its beauty? That's as Rav Hirsch is the word shafra alai. The word shefer, shofar, means the beauty of something in its entirety. Is one part of Judaism always so pleasant? No, right? Tisha B'Av is not pleasant, right? Kashrus isn't always so convenient, especially when you go on a trip with your family. It's a little bit annoying, right? There are parts of Judaism which aren't so annoying, that aren't so beautiful. But when you look at it as a package, as a shefer, right, when you look at the picture as a whole, then it's something that's worthwhile. I remember when Rabbi Leff was here 2 years ago. So Rabbi Leff said This is a mistake that we make in educating our children and our grandchildren. We tell them that Judaism is easy, right? We want them, make them believe, Judaism is not so hard. He says, you're making a mistake. Judaism is hard. And Judaism is very demanding. And so he says, what we should be telling our children, our grandchildren, is not that Judaism is easy, but that Judaism is worth it. That Judaism is worth it. That are there times which are easier and times that they're harder? Yes, of course. But as a package, as a picture, it's shafra alai. It is beautiful when you put the whole package together. And therefore, because I'm so appreciative, Hashem, of the chelek and of my nachala and of the fact that you have given me this eternality, avarech es Adonai asher yatzani, I sing out to you, Hashem. I praise you, Hashem. Rashi says here, Ad kan niva David el Knesset Yisrael. Up until now, David HaMelech has been talking about other people, whether it was his neshama, whether it was the Jewish people. But now, ani, he's talking about me. I bless Hashem asher ya'atzani. From the language of Eitzah, Hashem, says Rashi. Asher ya'atzani livchor b'chaim v'laleches bidrachav. Hashem, you have given me the advice. Livchor b'chaim. B'chaim here doesn't mean life as you and I know it. Right? Everyone gets life. Life means everlasting life. That Hashem, you have put me on a path to everlasting life. That through studying Torah and through performing mitzvos and through davening and through acts of kindness, you've given me access to everlasting life. V'laleches bidrachav. Again, why do we read this at funerals? And why do we read this at Shiva houses? Because it's a reminder that this world as you and I know it is ephemeral. It's short-lasting. It's here 1 second, gone the next. But you and I have access to something far greater. And that's Avarech es Adonai Asher Yatzani, says Rashi, that we're so thankful that Hashem, you have put us on the path to something far, far more everlasting. Av Leilos Yisuni Kil Yosai. Even at the nighttime are the difficult times, Yisuni, you've given me like the Musar. You've put me back on the correct path. Rav Hirsch says here that, again, Rav Hirsch reads this differently than Rashi. Rav Hirsch reads here that David HaMelech had made a philosophical mistake and now he's repairing that. Says Rav Hirsch, he has thus believes in God's direct concern over him will accept with pleasure whatever place or station God may have prepared for him as his inheritance, which he assumes at birth. In other words, that notion of someach b'chelko, right? If I recognize the beauty of my chelek, if I recognize the beauty of my portion, then again, the particulars, the ups and downs of everyday life, says Rav Hirsch, don't bother me as much, because I recognize it's all from Hashem. So what's kilyosai? Kilyos is kidneys. Kidneys, says Rav Hirsch, classically, and this is again a Kabbalistic idea, refers to the organs of physical desire, right? Af leilos yisruni kil yosai. Even though my physical desires have led me astray, Hashem, you put me back on the correct path. Again, that's how Rav Hirsch has read this entire chapter of Tehillim. That we put our faith in our wealth and our material and our talents and our successes, all of the physical needs and desires around us, but I realize that those are short-lived. I can't take those with me into Olam Haba. Once I'm gone, those are gone with me. Those don't go with me. Right? What goes with me? It's my relationship with you, Hashem. And therefore, Pasuk 8, Shivisi Adonai Lenegdi, Samid Kimi Mimi Bal Emot, arguably one of the most famous psukim in all of Tehillim, I have placed Hashem before me always. Shivisi Adonai Lenegdi Tamid. You see this in shuls, oftentimes on the paroches, on top of the aron. It's a reminder. And we place Hashem before us always, ki mimini bal emot, right? He is my right hand, and therefore I shall never falter. I will never be forsaken. I want to give you a few interpretations of this pasuk, each one more magnificent than the next. First, shivisi Adonai lenegdi tamid. So says the Baal Shem Tov, that the word shivisi comes from the word hishtavut, which means almost like this equanimity. This groundedness, that I don't go from one extreme to the other extreme, but I am this equanimity. Says Rav Hirsch, says the Baal Shem Tov, Shivisi lashon hishtavut. Bechol davar hameora hakol. Whatever happens to me, yeshav etzli, it's not going to make me go one way to the next. Right? Something good happens, I don't get overly happy. Something bad happens, I don't get overly sad. Why? Because I recognize everything comes from Hashem. Right? Hishtavut means that I'm not drawn by the ups and downs of life, because it's all the same. It's all from Hashem. And so if something good happens, it's what Hashem wants. If something bad happens, it's what Hashem wants. I don't get overly bothered either way, either by the ups or the downs. I have that hishtavut. I have that sense of calmness and peacefulness and tranquility and serenity, because I recognize ultimately that everything comes from Hashem. This is why, this is the opening phrase of Shulchan Aruch. The very first halacha in Shulchan Aruch, we say, Shivisi Adonai L'negdi Tamid, that we have to place Hashem before us. So we always understood it, that when we walk through the day, we need that sense of Yirat Shamayim. That whatever I go and whatever I do, whether I'm in my computer, whether I'm at the beach, whether I'm at work, Hashem is always in front of me. I always have to have that sense of Hashem's presence. Says the Baal Shem Tov a little bit differently. It means that because Hashem is always in front of me, so I don't let myself get too bothered by the ups and downs of life, because there's that sense of inner serenity. Something good happens, it's from Hashem. Something bad happens, it's from Hashem. That's a beautiful insight from the Baal Shem Tov. Listen to Rav Hirsch, though. Every class I tell you, there's a vort, there's an idea I'm going to say, which is the money-back guarantee, the worth the price of admission. Here you go. This is Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch says that the word shivisi comes from the word shaveh. Shaveh means to smooth out. To smooth out. To be even. To remove all unevenness for it. What does this mean, evenness? So Rav Hirsch says we dilute ourselves. We make a mistake in our philosophy where we think that we are here, right here on this earth, and God is up here. God is above. There is a bifurcation, there's a discrepancy between me down here and God up there. Says Rav Hirsch, what does it mean, Shivisi Adonai L'negdi Tamid? What does it mean, Shivisi? That I recognize that Shaveh, that God is equal with me, that there's an evenness to my life. What does that mean? It means here on this earth, I can find God everywhere. I don't have to look up to find God. It's not me here and God up there, but there's an evenness to it. God is down here with me. God is on this earth with me. And so in everything physical that I do, God is here with me as well. It's a beautiful interpretation from Rav Hirsch. And if you read the word shaveh, shivisi, according to Rav Hirsch, I'll tell you, it's magnificent why the Shulchan Aruch starts with this line of Shivisi Adonai L'negdi Tamid. Because he opens up his Shulchan Aruch, which is a book of Jewish law, by reminding us that God is here on this earth. You don't have to transcend this earth to find God. But you can live with God here on this earth. After all, isn't that what halacha is? Isn't halacha, the whole purpose of halacha, is to create an awareness of God in our lives? And so when I'm keeping Shabbos, or when I'm making a bracha, or I'm keeping any aspect of judicial, right? Any aspect of law, right? I'm in an argument, a financial argument with a friend, and I go to a Jewish Beis Din, right? That's bringing God into this earth. It's saying it's not the, right? I do my business, oh, and then I find God. No, God comes with me into my business. And it's not, oh, I go to work, but then I come home and go to shul, and that's when I find God. No, God comes to work with me. That says reverses, Shivisi Adonai L'negdi Tamid. Everywhere I go here on this earth, it's shavet, it's even, it's equal. I don't need to look up to find God, but God is here on this earth. And that's exactly what halacha is. Halacha. When we say that God only has a place on this earth in the Dalet Amos of halacha, that's what we're talking about. That we don't, right? And this is where Judaism differentiates itself from other religions. We don't have to transcend this earth to find God. God is here. There's that evenness. It's everywhere you and I look. You don't have to look up. You look straight ahead and you will be able to find God. I think it is such a magnificent interpretation from Rav Hirsch. He says, I perceived God's presence on the level of my own earthly existence. I no longer seek him in the heights, but I've set him before my eyes in everything that I do here on this earth. Again, a beautiful interpretation. And because of that, Pasuk 9, Lachain, therefore, Samach libi v'agel kvodi, I am rejoicing, Hashem, af bisari yishkon lavetach, even my bisari, right? Bisari means my physical body. Yishkon lavetach, rest secure. Right? My body is anxious because my body recognizes that it is here 1 second and gone the next. But now that I know that I have this concept of nitzchias, that I connect myself with eternal existence, so now my body can be okay. Because my body recognizes that even though it might cease to exist at some point, my neshama, my connection to Hashem, that which I really stand for, that is going to exist in perpetuity. And therefore, ki lo sazov nafshi l'sheol, right, my nefesh, my neshama, my soul, that will never be abandoned, sheol, which means eternally. Lo sitein chasidcha l'roshachas, I will never fall into a pit, right? A shachas is like an abyss. Abyss has no end to it. So even though my body might give out at some point in time, but my neshama, my connection to you, Hashem, that's everlasting. That's the nechama we give ourselves. The nechama we give ourselves is that even though you and I realize that we're only on this earth for 120 years, and that could be a little bit depressing, especially if you place all of your faith in material goods and material needs, but if you place your faith in nourishing your neshama, then you're okay. Because then you recognize that you're going to live in eternal. You're going to live in Olam Haba. Your neshama is never going to give out on you. And therefore, Pasuk 11, we say, Todieni orech chayim, sova smachos es panecha, ni'imos bimincha netzach. I'm going to read this according to the Metzudas David, who says, Tein bidea. It's a tefillah to Hashem. Give me the wisdom, la leches ba'orech hamavia chayim anitzchiyim, to go in a path that will take me to eternal life. Right? In other words, every moment on this earth is a test for me and you. Because on the one hand, we're being drawn to material needs and material desires. And on the other hand, we want to follow a path of kedusha and a path of holiness and a path of connection to Hashem. And so we end this chapter of Tehillim as a tefillah. Hashem, I daven to you. Please bring me on the path of Chaim HaNitzchim. Right? Orech Chaim. Chaim, we're not talking about our life here. We're talking about eternal life. Sova smachos, so that, lios sovea, sovea means satiated, so that I could be satiated with happiness. Bema she'era es panecha, when I finally see your light. Light doesn't mean here on this earth, light means olam haba, nenin meziva shechina, when I benefit from the aura, from the warmth of your light. Anyone who's ever been cold, and then you go into a room with a fire, and you get warmed by the fire, you know there's no greater pleasure than that. That's we're cold here on this earth. But our neshama is going to come close to Hashem and Olam Haba. We're going to feel that eternal worth. B'mincha, when we delight in your right hand, netzach. As opposed to everything else, with it short-lived, all of a sudden now, you and I are able to experience that sense of nitzchias. We're able to experience that sense of eternality. So hopefully now you get a sense. It's a magnificent chapter of Tehillim. According to Rav Hirsch, and again, that's how I'm going to finish this up. According to Rav Hirsch, you understand David's mistaken philosophy. David HaMelech was drawn to his earthly desires. David HaMelech saw and placed too much of his focus and emphasis in wealth, in material needs, in material desires. He was chasing after all of that. And then he recognizes that all of that is short-lived. It's here 1 second, gone the next. You can't take that to the grave with you. What ultimately gives us that sense of eternality? It's that connection to Hashem. And once he realized that, that's all of his angst and all of his sadness dissipated, because he realized that netzach. He realized that that's ultimately his connection to that sense of nitzchias. That's ultimately his connection to eternality. Why do we read this at funerals? Why do we read this at Shiva houses? I hope by now you understand very clearly. Because this is ultimately what Shiva houses are supposed to remind us of. The Rabbi Soloveitchik writes that a Shiva house, when you go to a Shiva house, it's an opportunity for tshuva. It's an opportunity for repentance. What is it that I'm repenting when I go to a Shiva house? So part of it is this chapter of Tehillim. It's a way of recalibrating our hashkafa. It's a way of recalibrating our emuna, and recalibrating our theology, our philosophy, to remind ourselves not to run after earthly desires, not to run after that which gives us short-term pleasure, but ultimately to run after that which gives us long-term pleasure. You and I are playing the long game here. We're not simply chasing after short-term things. We're chasing after much, much longer-term things. So with that, hopefully I gave us a new interpretation of this Perek HaTehillim, a relatively famous Perek HaTehillim. Again, you can read it like Rashi, who reads it in a very positive sense. You can read it like Rav Hirsch, which reads it in a slight more negative sense. Personally, again, I'll just share with you personally, Rav Hirsch spoke to me a lot, because I think it's something that you and I do all the time. I think it's something that I do all the time, which is we get so caught up in the rat race of this world that sometimes we lose sight of that bigger picture, the long game that you and I are playing. But ultimately, that's the epiphany that David HaMelech comes to at the end of this chapter. So with that, I want to wish everyone a beautiful day, a good Erev Shabbos. Thursday already, you could say Erev Shabbos. And please God, we'll be learning together in person. Everyone should continue to have good health and happiness, and hopefully that'll continue for many weeks to come. Everyone have a wonderful one.